1 Corinthians chapter 14, we get to talk about tongues today. And I've done a couple of radio broadcasts on tongues. You can go to the website and get those. Brother Tony has done a Sunday school lesson on tongues. And none of those actually took this chapter and went through it verse by verse, but it dealt with the issue of tongues as it compares to the misinformation and the misunderstanding about that doctrine that has arisen by primarily the Pentecostal or charismatic movement. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take this chapter, we're going to divide it up into sections, and we're going to look at what the verses in each section have to deal with. And Lord willing, we will have a good understanding about this doctrine and be able to know what it says. That way, if somebody wants to talk about it, you could talk with them about it. Or if somebody comes up with something about it that's not right, you'll at least know what the truth of it is. So Doyle knows the pastors for whom we're praying today. Doyle, if you'll lead us in prayer, we'll get started. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's just take it in its sections. This doctrine of tongues, we'll call this understanding tongues today. All right, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's read the first 5 verses. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So the first thing that we see when we go into this chapter and discuss this doctrine of tongues is this: prophecy is preferred to tongues. And understand, when he's using prophecy here, he's not talking about somebody giving you something from God that's not already been recorded in the Bible. When Paul wrote this, a lot of prophecy was still being revealed to them. It's now all been recorded. And so today, when I preach and I say something like, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go to heaven, that's prophecy. All right, so he says prophecy is preferred to tongues. In verse 1, desire spiritual gifts, and you should, because that's how you're able to minister to the rest of the body, but rather that you may prophesy. In other words, he elevates prophecy, the ability, what we're doing now, to something higher than another gift. If it's something that you desire to have, this would be the best to have. Now, verse 2 is the one that really creates a lot of misunderstanding. First of all, notice in verse 2, he that speaketh an unknown tongue. An unknown tongue is a language unknown to the hearer. You know what he means that, because he says in verse 2, no man understandeth him. It's unknown to the hearer. You don't know what he's saying. And that's true whether it's his native tongue or whether it's a gift of tongues. Josh, say something in Spanish that is appropriate for a church service, of course. Did you understand him? You understood Pastor, but you don't know if he was talking about me or if he was talking about a pork taco. You don't. Remember what you said. I want to ask you about it in a minute. But you didn't understand that. Some of you did. My brother Marquez behind understood that. You didn't understand that. And no man understand that. Why? Because you don't know. It's an unknown tongue to you. But it is nevertheless a language. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 2, verse 6, when tongues came, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because, listen, every man heard them speak in his own language. Acts chapter 2, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galileans don't speak the language of the men that were hearing them speak. Verse 8, Acts chapter 2, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So we say to somebody when we ask them about their language, what is your native tongue? So an unknown tongue then is not some mysterious thing. It is a language that is unknown to the hearer. Now since it's unknown to the hearer, the person speaking then, according to verse 2, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. See that? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, because you don't understand it, but God understands him, so he's speaking unto God. But here he says, then he says, but how be it in the Spirit? Notice the S on Spirit is not capitalized. See that? In the Spirit he speaketh ministries. You're going to see Paul in this chapter talk about speaking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. We just sang in the Spirit. That just means our spirits were involved in that singing. So it's in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. You see that? Well, they're not mysteries because his speech is mysterious. They're mysteries because you don't know what he's saying. Somebody says, do you understand that? The other guy says, I don't know, man. It's a mystery to me. That's how he's using the word mystery, not like, it's not that. Verse 3. A man that prophesies does three things. He edifies. Speaketh unto men to edification. He edifies. That's what we're doing right now. To edify is to instruct or to enlighten. And you're getting some light on this. You're getting some instruction on this right now. A man that that prophesies, preaches, also exhorts unto and exhortation. He said, what is that? That's to urge strongly. It's kind of like a coach on the sideline, getting the team to get going. And then he comforts. And preaching does that as well. But in verse 4, a person who speaks in an unknown tongue can't edify or exhort or comfort another person because they don't understand what he's saying. The only person he can edify is whom? Himself. Now think about what you just read there. If he edifies himself when he's speaking with tongues, he understands what he's saying. And in the modern tongue movement, they begin to speak out in tongues. They don't know what they're saying. That tells you immediately there is a major difference in what's going on today and what Paul's talking about here. Okay? That's a major thing. Now, that would indicate to you then people who are doing that today do not have a spiritual gift. If they did, they would understand what they were saying. All right, and then verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So he's not saying you shouldn't, he's not teaching them against tongues, but he's saying if you had to have a choice between the two, I'd rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Why is that so? That's so because the person who prophesies can give you something that's beneficial to you, whereas the person who speaks with tongues can only benefit somebody that can understand what he's saying. Watch what he says in verse 5. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. If he can interpret what he said, then it would be okay. All right, Josh, interpret what you said. I did. He didn't know I was going to smoke him out on it. But now you understand what he said. And so it can help you. Of course, that won't edify you. All right, so prophecy is preferred to tongues. Why? Because it benefits the church, whereas with tongues, the only person who could be edified is the person who's speaking with tongues, unless he could interpret what he said. Now, a Spanish-speaking person from Mexico, a Spanish-speaking Mexican, can interpret what he is saying if he is bilingual. Josh is bilingual, so it's not a stretch for him to be able to tell me in English what he said in Spanish. Brother Marquez, on the other hand, prefers to speak Spanish. That's his language. And in a minute, we're going to notice something. I'm just making a comparison here. It's very difficult for him to interpret in English what he said in Spanish because English he's not totally bilingual. He knows a little bit of English. Okay? So watch what happens when we get down here. Prophecy is preferred to tongues. Here are the problems with speaking in tongues in the next 11 verses. Verse 6 to 11. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life, like that piano, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Paul's not being very complimentary of how things work out with tongues. Here are the problems with speaking in tongues. First of all, tongues are unprofitable for the congregation. In verse 6, he says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Nothing, except I speak to you by four things: revelation, knowledge, prophesying, doctrine. Revelation. Revelation is speaking from the Bible what's revealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about the things that are revealed to us by the Spirit, because the Spirit knows the things of God. Knowledge is simply quoting what the Bible says, like quoting a verse of Scripture. That's knowledge. I'm giving you something from the Bible. That would be Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12. Just for the sake of time, let me read that for you. Proverbs 23, 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Well, they're right there in your lap. Prophesying, and you'll see that in this chapter, is preaching the words of God, and doctrine is teaching the words of God. So those four things: revelation, the Spirit of God is given an understanding about something in the Scripture by revelation; knowledge, simply quoting the verses; prophesying, preaching, which is what we're going to do in the next hour; and teaching, which is what we're doing right now, knowledge. He said, now if I give it to you one of those four ways, it's profitable to you. The second problem with tongues in this passage, not only are tongues unprofitable to the congregation, but tongues are indistinct and uncertain. Have you ever noticed when somebody is speaking a language that you don't understand, you don't even know where the one word starts and another word stops? It's just running like all together, and you're picking out little words like pastor, and you don't know if he's talking about me or pork. They're indistinct and uncertain if you're not clear. They're not clear. They're not unmistakable. It's easy to misunderstand them. And they're not specific. Now, a pipe, so that would be like a clarinet or a trombone or a trumpet, or a harp, either one that's played by hammering the strings or one that's played by plucking the strings. They give very distinct sounds so that you know precisely what is being played. I could say to Shannon, play middle C. She knows what that is. She hits it, and it's a very distinct sound. Okay, what key is that song written in? It's written in B flat. Those notes are very specific. Trumpets, he uses here as an example in verse 8. Trumpets used in battle blow certain sounds for various calls. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, if the trumpeter is over there and he got drunk last night and he's over there, you don't know whether to retreat or charge or raise the flag or lower the flag. But he gives a certain sound. You know, that's not the one that says go to bed. That's the one you go to bed on. Okay. And then there's a call for the assembly and a call for the charge and a call for the retreat. And that's very important because with the din of battle, you got to have something loud that everybody can understand and realize we need to assemble at this point. So they're very specific. And if you don't know what that guy's blowing, you know, half of them are running and half of them are charging and three of them are going to sleep. And all right. So he says then, going down to verse 9, another reason that tongues are not beneficial to the congregation is they're not easily understood. They're not easily understood. You don't know what they're speaking. And so they're just speaking into the air. Now he says here in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Signification. You know what that word signification is? It sounds like it would be important, right? That's significant, but that's not what it is. You know what it is because it's defined in the next verse. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if you look up the word signification, it is the meaning. So there are many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. It means they all have meaning. What he says in Spanish, what Ori says in French, what somebody who could speak Korean says in Korean, those words all have meaning. So they don't mean anything to you, because you don't understand them. All right, so he says, verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, today you think of barbarian as like we are a cultured society, and a barbarian is like less than that. Of course, if you look around, you may think that we are becoming barbarians. The word barbarian here is not meaning uncultured or uncivilized. The word barbarian here, again, all you have to do is look up the definition in English. It just simply means somebody from an alien land. And so if you tried to speak with Aurelian when he first got here and all he could speak with French, you would be a barbarian to each other because he's from an alien land. He's from Reunion Island, which is a French territory. Okay? And so that's what he means when he said be a barbarian. We can't communicate. That's what he's saying. How are we doing so far? So the first thing is when Paul's dealing with the tongues issue, he says prophecy is better than tongues. It's preferred before tongues. And the second thing is if you're going to communicate, you need to be able to understand each other, and you can't do that with tongues. Okay? Now then the third thing he says, continuing on with what we're doing, excuse me, I've already jumped ahead. The second thing then is that there are problems with speaking in tongues because they're hard to be understood. Therefore, he's now going to get from verse 12 to verse 20 the need for understanding. Look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. That was part of the problem with the Corinthians. Somebody came in there and taught them all spiritual gifts and they all wanted one or 16, whatever. Zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. I mentioned to you that Brother Marquez and Brother Josh both speak Spanish. Josh is bilingual. He can tell you in English what he said in Spanish, or he can tell you in Spanish what he said in English. Brother Marquez is working on being bilingual, but he's not. So if he had to say something to me and wanted me to understand, he would have to pray that he could interpret so that I'd get what he was saying. He was very helpful recently. Several of us got together to re-roof a house, and that guy, one guy made eight guys look like they didn't know what they were doing. We tried to talk with each other about something. Sometimes he just had to say, I'm not going to use words, come over here, and he would take a knife and go, whoosh, and put it down, and you go, oh, okay, I get it. He had to show me. He had to figure out a way to help us to understand what he was saying. That's what he's talking about, pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And he's not talking about him not being able to understand what he's saying, but you being able to understand what he's saying. That's when it's fruitful. You say to your children, do you understand me? Because you want it to bear fruit. And I was talking to somebody the other day whose primary language is Korean, understands English better than she can speak English. And I looked and I said, do you understand? Because if you can't, I'm going to explain it another way. Okay, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. That is, you'll know what I'm praying. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So what's he saying here? It's fairly simple. The Corinthians were zealous of spiritual gifts. He said, but if you want to really have a gift that's going to do some good, excel to the edifying of the church. And in order to do that, in order to excel to the edifying of the church, he tells them what they have to do. Number one, in verse 13, they have to be able to interpret what they say in an unknown tongue so that others can understand. Otherwise, what's the use of using it? That's verse 13. Wherefore, let him speak in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. Now, in this case, Corinth was a seaport town. So there are people coming from all over that Mediterranean Sea, and there are guys that speak Greek, and there are guys that speak whatever, Russian and Hebrew and, you know, Coptic language, and they come in there and somebody wants to give a testimony. It's like, settle down. If nobody else can understand what you're saying, yeah, there's no reason for you to speak. In verses 14 and 15, then in order to edify the church, they would also have to pray and sing so that others can understand what they're saying and what they're singing. If I pray in an unknown tongue, verse 14, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful because you don't know what I'm praying for. I may be praying to God kill you. You're over there going, amen, amen. The guy's so zealous. You're like, amen, amen. He's over there, kill him, God, kill him. Just drop him in his tracks and you're amen in the thing. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. You understood what Doyle was praying about when we prayed this morning. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. That really brings some doubt on the modern worship music. You know, she gets up there, and everybody's like, oh, yeah. And like, what did she say? I have no idea what she said, but she said Jesus in there about a half a dozen times, and I don't know what else all that. Do you get? I never get. I mean, I was in a restaurant one time and said, did you know what's on the deal here? I said, I don't know, but I don't like it. She said, that's Christian music. I said, you got to be kidding me. That's Christian music? Yeah. You can't tell? I said, I haven't understood a word they've said yet. I hear a lot of drums and a lot of guitars and a lot of cymbals, and I'm not getting anything out of the music. Are we together on that? I mean, somewhere similar? Okay. Oh, you know what I get out of that? Look at me. That's what I get out of that. How do you like my performance? Maybe I can get a label and make some money on this. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So give thanks with the understanding. Say it in such a way that if you're praising the Lord for something he's done in your life, they understand why you're praising the Lord. Another thing they'd have to do to edify the church is they'd have to speak in verses 18 and 19 so that others can understand what they're saying. And Paul said it this way in verses 18 and 19. He said, look, if I had 10,000 words of something that I wanted to tell you, I am better off to skip it if you don't understand what I'm saying and give you 5 words you can understand. If I'm going to edify you, say it in a way that I can understand you. And then he said in verse 20, if you're going to edify the church, start talking and acting like men rather than children. Have you ever seen children learning to speak? We got that situation going on right now with Emma. Man, that is the hardest thing. I'm watching where the finger's pointing. That's the only way I even have a clue about what we're dealing with. They speak gibberish. They don't make sense, and you can't understand them. Kind of like the modern charismatic movement. Okay, it's you know what Paul's saying? It's childish. It's childish to do that if nobody can understand you. You have to grow up and be like an adult. All right, here's the next thing he deals with. He said, now having said all that, he said, let me tell you what tongues are for. Tongues are for a sign. That's what they're here for in the first place. Verses 21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12 right there. Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So he says, here's the deal, guys. Tongues are for a sign. And when Paul quoted Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, he did that to show the Corinthians this. Israel did not hear God when he spoke to them through men of other tongues. When they were invaded by the Assyrians, when they were invaded by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, in order to punish them, in order to get them in a right relationship with God, those guys were speaking languages that the Jews could not understand. And he said, and when I did that, they still didn't hear me. So if they didn't hear me when they were hearing me speak to them through men with other tongues, why do you think anybody's going to get anything out of what you're saying when you speak with other tongues in the congregation? That's what he's saying. Tongues, therefore, he says, wherefore, tongues, they're not for talking to the congregation. They are a sign to them that believe not. Well, who requires a sign? Jews. 1 Corinthians 1:22. I'm going to watch the time, and if I have time, I'll show you the examples from the Bible, but I will just tell you briefly what they are. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. All right, so three times in the New Testament you see tongues. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Every time the audience is Jewish, and every time they have to be convinced of something that they would not have believed if it hadn't been for the tongues. Okay? If we have time at the end of the lesson, we'll go through them. Otherwise, you can catch the notes, and I've got them written out there very easily for you. So that's what tongues are for. It's for people that don't believe. He said, but here you are. Look at you. You guys are believers. And you need somebody to speak to you, not to show that he has a spiritual gift, but to give you something that will help your understanding. It serves believers. So, in the next two verses, or next three verses then, Paul compares the two. He compares tongues, which are for a sign, to prophecy, which is for edification. Like, well, look what he says. And this is really telling. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church become together into one place, you are, well, sort of, the teens and the young adults are out there and the kids are over there, but you guys are in one place. If the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues. Okay, so Fred's going to speak, I don't know, Scandinavian, Norwegian. And Paul's going to speak Croatian and Luann's going to speak Hebrew and Brother Marquez is going to speak Spanish and Ori's going to speak French and Bobby's going to speak Cajun. So we're all doing that. all speak with tongues. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say, you guys are mad? This is a madhouse. I've heard people that have gone to a service where a lot of people jumped up at one time, started speaking tongues, and they said, man, I bolted for the door, scared the daylights out of me. It is because that you're mad. Paul said that. Yes, they will. But verse 24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so that falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. We've had that happen many times here. People, you invite somebody that's not a believer and they come to church and they hear the gospel. They may not respond the first time or the second time, maybe even the sixth time, but eventually they respond and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and worship God because the secrets of their heart have been made manifest that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And prophecy will do that. Tongues won't do that. Tongues will run a person off a lot of times when they get scared of that, whereas prophecy will bring them, he said, to their knees, to a place where they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So prophecy is certainly better than tongues in that capacity. Then Paul in this deals with one verse, and it's just showing off spiritual gifts. Look here in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. We got in here and it just like, have you ever had a situation where all the kids want to speak at the same time? You raise a hand. Oh, me, call on me. I will. I know, you know. So, okay. And boom, the psalm, boom, the revelation, boom, the interpretation, boom, the tongue, boom, the prophecy. It's like, you walk out here and you're like, what happened today? That was like a circus, man. I don't remember any of that. And Paul said, that's not helping the congregation. Because when you do that, all you're doing is showing the congregation that you came prepared to show off your spiritual gift. True. So, what did Paul do? He said, to avoid chaos, I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to establish some rules for tongues, speaking in tongues. Because I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm telling you if you're going to do it, you have to do it the right way. And two, I'm going to set forth some rules for prophesying so that we have some order here. And that's what he does in the next several verses. In verse 27 and 28, he lays down the rules for tongues. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. All right, so here are the rules. Number one, men only. If any man, see that? You say, well, that doesn't mean that a woman can't speak. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. If you go to a modern church today where tongues are evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God, women are the ones primarily doing it. And it's a direct violation of the command of God, the rule of God. And the Holy Spirit is not going to violate His rule. Number one, men only. Number two, no more than three. Verse 27, let it be by two or at the most by three. So an absolute max, three. If you go to a modern church today, it's bunches. Number three rule. That by course. What does that mean? One at a time. You ever had a five-course meal? Soup, then the salad, then the entree, then the dessert, then the fifth course, whatever it is. The cognac, but you skipped that. One at a time. That never happens today. Let one interpret. One interpreter. What does that mean? I'll show you what it means. It means that if Brother Marquez right now wanted to give you something to edify the church and he didn't know how to say it to you in English, he would speak. Who would interpret? Josh. We already know there's an interpreter present before he even starts. Where when this happens today, somebody jumps up and then somebody else, either thinking he knows or pretending to know, will speak, and they don't know that. So you got to have an interpreter before somebody who's speaking in a language that you don't understand can speak. One interpreter. And then he says in verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If he doesn't have anybody that can interpret it, stay quiet. Those are the rules. And they're violated all the time today. And I'm telling you, that's not a spiritual gift because the Holy Spirit will not violate his rules. And you say, well, yeah, but that's what Paul said. I'm jumping ahead, but look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Holy Spirit's not going to violate the commandment of the Lord. And it's violated every Sunday or whenever they get together. And that tells me that's not a spiritual gift. That's a violation of what the Holy Spirit laid down here. Got it? Or it is a spiritual gift, but it is completely contrary to the order and commandment of God. So he set forth the rules for tongues. The second thing he did is he also set forth rules for prophesying. Look at verses 29 to 33. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, here are the rules. Not more than three prophesying at a service. So it would be possible today, let's say, for me and Randy and Tony to each get up in this service and have something to say. It would be possible to do that. But after that, Jeremy, you're just out of luck because what three of us got ahead of you. No. All right? Number two, the other prophets judge. That is, while one is speaking, the others are listening for the truth of what he's saying. And that would be very important because if somebody got up and said something that's not doctrinally true, then the next one would get up and say, well, actually, the doctrine says this. All right? One at a time, as led, he says, if something be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace, let the other speak. But notice this in verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is not some great moving of the Spirit that takes over control of the man and he just has to jump up and speak. He has rule of his own spirit. He has control of his own spirit so that he can decently, it's not going to fall in on you. It's a lot of rain. Praise the Lord. We've seen a lot of rain. In other words, prophets have to control their own spirits. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, we won't go there because I want to make sure we have time to finish the whole section. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul sends some men to go get Samuel, and they run into some prophets, and they start prophesying. And some more men, and they start prophesying. Finally, Saul goes over there, and when he gets close to him, he starts prophesying. Then he rips off his clothes until he's naked, and he lies down and prophesies all day. Nobody was in control of that. But he's saying, this situation that we're talking about here is not that. This is where men can listen so that if one of us is speaking and preaching, we can wait till that appropriate time that his message is done for us to then get up and make our deal. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. People would have you to believe today the Holy Ghost comes in there with such power that they don't even have control. They're just hopping up like whack-a-moles. And then he says, peace must be maintained rather than confusion. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So he says, when that thing's going on, that's confusing. That's not peaceful. And then he says, the last rule, women must keep silence. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And that's all blown to pieces today. So, we've got a pretty unruly group going these days. because the rules set forth for tongues and the rules set forth for prophesying are broken and justified regularly by those who do that. How are we doing so far? Following pretty good. Now, to wind this up then, he makes some closing comments, beginning with verse 36. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the first thing then he says in the closing comments is the Corinthians' practice, the Corinthians' experience with prophesying in tongues. He says that does not establish the authority for the use of tongues in the church. The things that I'm writing to you, Paul said, these are the commandments of the Lord, and these commandments supersede your custom. If you talk to somebody today, he said, yeah, but I had the gift, I spoke it in tongues and all that, and they rely upon their experience. When you go through a passage of Scripture like this one, and it reveals that they were out of order in the use of those tongues, they can look at that and say, though I've had that experience, I see that it violated the commandment of God, and the commandment of God supersedes my experience. And it supersedes the experience of the Corinthian church. He said, the word of God didn't come out from you, and it didn't come to you only. So just because you've had some experience with this doesn't mean you're right. What I've told you is right. Verse 38, a next closing comment is this. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. It's one of the first verses I memorized in the Bible. And I didn't memorize it the way I just said it to you. Ignorant. He did ignorant. Men and women who disagree with Paul are ignorant. That's what he's saying. And most of them, he says, will remain ignorant. So Paul said, let them be ignorant. You know what he's telling you? Quit arguing with them. If they're not getting it, you're wasting your time. You know, show them once, show them twice. If they don't get it, all right then. He says, just let them be ignorant. Because that's what they want to be. Verse 39, another closing comment. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So these Corinthians, as you saw, were zealous of spiritual gifts. So Paul told them, covet the greatest gift, which is to prophesy. Remember, verse 5, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Isn't that amazing then that in the modern movement they say, oh, you want other people to know that you're filled with the Spirit of God? You need to speak in tongues. Wouldn't it be truer from what you've read here? You really want to show that you're filled with the Spirit of God? Prophesy. Preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. And then he says in verse 40, last closing comment, let all things be done decently in order. In other words, by following these commandments of the Lord, they would restore decency and order in the services and get rid of the confusion that abounded that we read about in verse 33. That stops all of that confusion. Well, we did good. We got right up to about 10 till. I think is a good place for us to stop. I want to remind you, these notes are posted on the website tomorrow if you need to go through them. And the three episodes in the book of Acts where tongues were assigned to Jews who were present, you'll get a good, easy one-paragraph explanation of what's going on there, okay? Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to take in a lot of Scripture at one time. I'm praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that you will help us. We went through this very rapidly, but help us to be able to see now clearly what you were saying here so that we can untangle the confusion that's been caused by so many that didn't understand what Paul was saying in this passage. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful not only to study these things, but to live by them for Jesus' sake. Amen.